Gospel of Luke, and chapter 9, we want to consider the first 6 verses of chapter 9. We had taken a little excursus. After 8 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, we've been considering 2 Peter. We've come to the 3rd chapter in 2 Peter, but we'll pick it up sometime later. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9, and I want to read the first 6 verses. And then he, which is of course Jesus the Christ, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Here we have a record, as we do in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, of the first sending out of the disciples on a mission when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. We have a second sending out toward the end of this gospel, and we'll refer to it briefly later on. And then, of course, there is a final sending out after his resurrection. And it's quite amazing that in 5 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he speaks here beginning at verse 3, ending at verse 5, but including the first 2 verses, which Luke records for us. In 5 verses, we have the pattern of mission, the substance of mission, how to conduct missions, both in the face of reception and welcome and rejection, and how we are to decide who is called to the missions. Now, there are layers of application with regard to this for, first of all, the apostles, and then increasingly wider circles, even encompassing all of God's people. Having said that, let's look at verses 1 to 3, the sending out of the apostles by themselves for the first time. Now you'll notice that in verse 1, we are told specifically that the Lord Jesus sends out a specific number. Then he called his 12 disciples together and he sends these 12 disciples out as his ambassadors. There's a very specific and particular number, and this is a very specific and particular office. Now, apostle, as most of you know, in the Greek means sent ones or messengers. There is a narrow sense and there is a broad sense in which that word apostle is applied, both in the New Testament, both in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. But we must understand here that it is used in the narrowest and the most selective way. These 12 were not only to form the nucleus of the foundation of the New Testament church, but they were to be like the Old Testament patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs. It's telling us something that the Lord God, in His sovereign determination, predetermination, is building His church on the patriarchs and the apostles. And Revelation 4 and verse 4, as you know, we're given a fuller understanding of these numbers. In verse 4 of chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, we read these words: around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. It's a specific number representing the ancient church of God in Christ and the New Testament church. And they hold a specific office with specific qualifications. You notice in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, we are told this. He called them. He personally and physically called them. He gave them power and authority. Verse 1, it's there. And verse 2, He sent them out for this particular mission, as indeed later on. And we must pay specific attention to each of them in our understanding of what it means to be an apostle. The Lord is laying the foundation stones of the church of God from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. It's one building, not two. They're not two different people or two different kinds of salvation. One people from the Old and from the New Testament. The only difference is the Old Testament believers only had types and symbols, and they look forward to the coming Messiah. We look back to the finished work of the one who came and rose again. And when it comes to power and authority, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in specific terms. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle was accomplished among you. Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You see what he's telling us there. Apostolic investiture of power, that is, the Lord's investing of power in the apostles, are of a different category and dimension altogether. That's what Paul is saying. All of us are given gifts, but the signs of an apostle was of a different dimension. And so, Here we have the Lord God's foundation stones in the New Testament. Now, how does it apply to us? Well, first of all, we must be careful not to give apostolic status in the sense that is recorded here for us and many other places. We're told repeatedly the 12, of which Peter was the appointed head. And we must follow the apostolic instruction written for us in the New Testament. But there are parallels and applications for each one of us. Applies particularly to ministers and missionaries. Each one of us must be called, and we must be endowed with the gift for which we are called. And we must be sent. Lots of people running around doing a lot of things, sincerely, and even Christians. But even the Apostle Paul was sent out by the Antiochian church. And after the times of the apostles, we have to be called, we have to have the gift, and it must be recognized by the church, by the local church. You say, oh, well, I know of examples of people who have accomplished great things after having sidestepped this sort of pattern. Well, I leave it for you to decide whether we are going to follow the biblical pattern or we are just going to follow what might take place here and there, not casting any aspersions on the people concerned or their motives. It must be the same thing when we call people to preach. Same thing when we send people out to the mission field. I remember, I think I mentioned this some years ago, when one of the churches that we belong to, quite a large church in Sydney, Australia, there's a wonderful couple. A really wonderful couple who serve the Lord in many areas in the church. And suddenly they became quite wealthy because they had some inheritance come, and they wanted to be missionaries. And so they approached the church, and it was brought up in the pastor and elders meeting. And the pastor said this, very able man, wonderful expositor of the scriptures, pastor of a large church now, even much bigger than, a man who was a great blessing to many people. But he said this. He said, to tell you the truth, I would not be comfortable this man teaching a Sunday school. But we cannot refuse them because there will be trouble in the church. And so I said, we cannot approve them according to the Bible. But in the end, I was overridden. They went to the mission field. Actually, good friends of ours. We've had them in our home. We've been to their home. And so on. It's got nothing to do with any of that. And in the end, it all turned to be a disaster. They divorced after a few years in the mission field. But even if everything worked out, we must be very careful how we appoint people, because the Bible sets it forth. But then more than that, we must remember that not all of us called to be missionaries or pastors. Remember, in Luke chapter 8, just the chapter before, the man who was demon-possessed and was healed. And he wanted to be in the company of the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus tell him? He said, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. In other words, work within the framework of your own household. That's Luke 8, I think verse 39, toward the end there of that section. Verse 39. And so if we are Christian people and not particularly called to go to the mission field, we are all called to support missions by our giving and our prayers. Prayers without giving is meaningless if we have the means to give. People use prayer in a very pious way. The people on the mission field who are suffering. Well, we have plenty. And we must commit ourselves to this work. We are either goers or senders. And sending is not just go and be well and prosper and we will pray for you. We must give to the work of God in the church and on the mission field. But apart from that, God has placed us in a place. And most of us, a place in a home like this demoniac. We might want to do work in another dimension. But many of us are fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers, uncles, aunties, or whatever else, students. And you notice what the Lord Jesus did with the apostles. He equipped them. He invested them with power. Wherever you are, you might be a student. The Lord calls us to live for Him, and we can be certain that He equips us in our place of work. All of us have grandiose ideas. We'd like to function in large positions of influence and the like. Of course, it's couched in religious and biblical language of prosperity and so on. But you see, not all of us, in fact, very few, have places of authority. You know, most of the Puritans, who were the greatest group of profound godly people this land has produced, and most of them lived around the same time, about 130 of them. Most of them lived and worked in small congregations of 50s and 60s and lower. Think of the servant maid of Naaman the Syrian. She was obviously captured in a raid by this great general, who was an enemy. And what was her job? What was her influence? She wouldn't be allowed to go out on some great missionary field. But obviously she lived in such a manner. And she spoke of Jehovah, the God of Israel, which made this great and proud general to seek healing in Israel through Jehovah's prophet. One of the two great Philip brothers in Scotland in the 60s and so on, very profound men of God. And one of them used to say, there's a Philip and a James, isn't it? Is it James and Philip? James Philip and George Philip. I don't know which one it was, but he used to say this: be content, believer, to work in the small area that God has placed you in. Leave the rest to Him. Now, some are in high places. Philippians 4:2, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. But you see, it's up to God where He places us. The important thing is that we are content with where we are, to live for God, being confident that He will equip us. It's not the dimension of our operation, it's the depth of our commitment to the Lord that really matters. And so we must stir ourselves up to work for the Lord, to testify, to live for the Lord in the place that He has set us in the home, in the church, in the workplace. Knowing what a great and glorious privilege it is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, no matter who we are, and no matter what our dimension of exposure is, that almost does not matter. Think of who we represent and the message of salvation which we have the privilege to testify to as the Lord gives us opportunity. So that's the first main consideration and lesson in this portion. Secondly, you'll notice as we read these instructions from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, there is a seemingly, repeating, seemingly contradicting set of instructions compared with this particular sending out and later on in chapter 22. And in verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs or bag or a knapsack, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. In other words, go with just what is on you, without any provisions whatsoever. As soon as I read this, I was thinking of Luke chapter 22 and see what it says, verse 35. Just listen to it. You can make a note of the verses, but listen to it. And He said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then He said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And He said to them, it is enough. So why these two contradicting instructions? Well, it's because of the fundamental reason that this first missionary responsibility given to them was a short-term mission work. It was as if they were like short-term they were exposed short term like apprentices, just so that they would be trained in the knowledge of how they were to work and on whose power they are to depend and what is the message of their proclamation. But after the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were to use careful planning, careful budgeting, even the provision for personal protection. And some people think, you know, Jesus and his followers were pacifists. This, of course, is not for the persuasion of the gospel or for defending themselves if they had opposition against the preaching of the gospel. No, in that case, we are to show the other cheek. But that aside, the people of God, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with the apostles, were to plan long term, were to prepare long term, were to make sure they had what they needed. And again, not just to depend on pious sayings like pray about it and go in faith and so on. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are very instructive to us in church life and in providing for the needs of those who minister the word within the context of the church or and for those who go out. And then finally, here we have the specific task that they were to undertake. You notice what the Lord Jesus says after he empowered them. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now all the healing of the sick and all the miracles were simply signs to authenticate their apostolic ministry of the word. We are told this in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Near in two ways. It's near for the receiving and it's near as far as the dawning and then the consummation is concerned. And then the Lord Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That's the fundamental message of the church. It's the same message for the church. Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus tells the church to repent. And how do they determine the place of their ministry? Well, look at what he says in verse 4. So we have the message that they were to proclaim. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Because we have a fuller version of that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when we are told that what we call the Great Commission is going into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things. And then we have the mission and the message and the clarity of it. Teaching them to observe all things. And we have the development of the doctrine of the church and the ministry of teaching with preaching. Well, the place of their ministry, as I began to say, how do they determine where they are going to minister? This is so important for all of us. Look at verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. Of course, this is not by any stretch of the imagination asking the apostles to go and enter people's houses without their permission. This is simply a way of saying, those that receive you, stay and minister to them. Minister to those who are responsive to the word of God. Where the doors of opportunities open. Now sometimes we're so caught up in places where the doors are shut. Was it Oswald? Yes. Oswald Saunders, who said, "What right does anybody have to hear the gospel twice when there are millions who've never heard it once?" Now, I won't take that to the absolute nth degree of application and doctrine, but there is some truth in it. There is some Christ's truth in it. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus not only taught, but what he did. Not that he didn't repeatedly preach to them in certain areas, but you remember, even in the demoniac's place, when they approached him to leave, he leaves. Verse 39 and following, the Lord Jesus leaves from Gadara. And he tells the apostles that you have to minister to those who are receptive. It's the same thing for those of you who work among young people. It's the same thing of the ministry in the church. Lots of hearers, but you must not be discouraged by those who do not receive. You must continue to minister to those who receive the word of truth. To those who come, proclaim the word of God with all its teaching and doctrine and correction and building up as the passage reveals itself. And then there is the contrary boundary to this. Verse 5. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, leave the place where there is deafness and hardness and rejection. And this was taken literally. The Apostle Paul in Acts said, Iconium, Lystra, that particular missionary journey, he shakes the dust of his feet and clothes. That was a Jewish practice. Whenever they travel for business into Gentile country and they return home to Israel, they shook the dust of their clothes. And so you see, here we have very practical and definite direction in our ministry. For pastors, preach to the people who are receptive. To the people who are there. The same thing for every kind of workers at work. Look for those who have an open ear. The Lord Jones was a great believer in not casting pearls before swine, that is, those who will trample the word of God under feet. Don't give someone the opportunity for that, because the glory of God comes first. And then lastly, there is a warning to the ministers, the called ministers and workers of God. He says in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Or we could read it, and stay there until you depart. In other words, don't go looking, if you want to be a minister, looking for the biggest church in the best area that pays the most. Don't stay with people who are the greatest facility. Don't look for those things. Whoever invites you, stay with them. You see what the Lord Jesus is saying here? Don't go by your natural inclinations. Keep your ears closed to those who are receptive to the Word of God. The great James Montgomery Boyce used to say, he ministered in a large church, was an author of over 60 books, ministered all over the world, but he would say to ministers all the time, so don't just accept preaching assignments from the great churches or the larger churches or so on. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Very easy to forget these things. You can run after prestige and importance all in the name of a spiritual blessing and fruitfulness. Stay with those, stay in the place where God has placed you. The Lord will equip you, and He will decide what is the dimension of our work and testimony for Him. And closing, the work of the church and the proclamation of His word is authorized and given to us by the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's His purpose to build the church. He is the one who gives gifts, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, and so on. And He is the one who tells us what exactly to proclaim. We are not to make changes according to our preferences and according to the trend of the day. We are not to make changes to the biblical method of the proclamation and the exposition of the Word of God in search of what might fetch the greatest number of people, but to look for those who will prayerfully receive the Word of God. We have a mandate from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let us never be discouraged because there is rejection of the Word of God. By that I mean, let us not be downcast into paralysis because there is no reception of the Word of God. Because you see, the most important thing is for us to be faithful to what our Master has called us to do. And let us keep our ears and our eyes open to those who receive the Word of God. In the parallel section, according to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10, we went in some detail in Matthew chapter 10, many years ago, when we considered the whole gospel over 1 or 2 years. But this is what the Lord Jesus says. Listen to the blessing of receiving the messengers of God. Matthew chapter 10:40. He who receives you, receives me. You hear that? Those who receive, those who proclaim the word of God receives me. And those who receive me receives him who sent me. And then verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Because you'll be a co-worker with the proclaimer. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And the Lord says, and whoever will not receive you, depart from that city. You must not operate by sentimentalities. You see, the issue here is about receiving the message of God from the appointed messengers of God or rejecting it. And in one sense, the simple message of the Bible is this: there is pardon for your every sin, and there is salvation for the deepest sinner or the careless sinner. Will you receive the message of the gospel, which is the kingdom of God is at hand? Receive the gospel, repent and believe it. If you're willing to receive it, you will be among the most blessed of all people. If not, there'll be rejection. Those who reject God will be rejected. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow unbelief and rejection of Christ, that's exactly what we will reap. The Lord Jesus says here, shake the dust of your feet. And there might be some people who will say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. It's one of the worst used words, and one of the worst words to use in spiritual things. I've heard some people even say these things are not even, they're not very Christian to speak about judgment and sin. Well, this is a Christ who says this. But there is another response, isn't there? And that is the response that God desires everyone to respond to. And it's in the words of our hymn with which we are going to close. I'll just read one verse of it in closing. Hymn 183. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. You, that is, O Christ, left your throne and your kingly crown when you came to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for your holy nativity. Is that your case today? There's no room for the word of God and the gospel of God and the salvation of God. But here's what the hymn writer says. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for me. Are you willing to say that? And as believers, this is exactly what we must do every day until we are found in his home. Let this be each one of our response even this evening. And so may it be granted. Amen. Well, let's respond by this hymn. Hymn number 183.